I'm going to bring the reading for us. It's from John 21, verses 15 to 25. It'll be on the screen, too, so you can follow along. It's entitled, Jesus Reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus replied, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Thank you, Alison. Good morning, church. My name's John. I'm part of the preaching team here at SBC, and I'm really excited to bring you the Word of God this morning. In fact, that's an understatement. There's an eight-year-old inside of me at the moment that's going, John 21, John 21, John 21. I am so excited about these verses. These are probably my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. So when Matt posted on WhatsApp for a volunteer to preach this morning, my hand shot up like an over-eager eight-year-old and went, me. I went for a drink with a friend of mine a few days later and I said, something amazing has happened. And they said, have you won the lottery? I said, no, I'm going to preach on John 21. So my biggest challenge this morning is that on this scale that Chris talked about, 0 out of 10, 10 out of 10, I'm 12 out of 10. I'm so 12 out of 10, I might irritate some people who are 2 or 3 out of 10. But I'm afraid, you know, I can't sort of not be where I am. And I'm very 12 out of 10 for these verses and this preach this morning. But before I get carried away, let's remind ourselves what this is about. This is the third in the mini-series that we've been doing on the resurrection. And some of you will remember several weeks ago, Alison preached, and she talked about resurrection sight, and she talked about the film, The Return of the King, which is a Lord of the Rings film, which I haven't seen, but you talked about the fade to black moments. Those moments in films where you think it's come to the end of the film, it all goes black, and then all of a sudden it fires into action again, and there's one more gut-wrenching, gripping scene to squeeze out that extra drama and excitement from the film. And this passage today, John 21, is the third fade to black moment in the resurrection story. So the third time that Jesus appeared in front of the disciples. And this is the final fade to black moment of the greatest story ever told, the greatest film ever made. But what about if you'd never seen the rest of the film? If you'd never read John 1 to 20 and all you got was John 21 and you hadn't seen anything that came before? And you might be sat here today thinking, feed my sheep? Feed my sheep? What's that all about? The disciple that Jesus loved? Who the heck is that? You're going to go where you don't want to go? What does that mean? You could be thinking, it's all gobbledygook to me. So for my preach today, what I want to do is firstly, in the first half of the preach, make sure we're all on the same page, that we've all got a common understanding of what is actually going on here in this final fade to black moment. And in the second half of the preach, I want to ask the question, so what? So what? Because John 21 is not a Hollywood blockbuster. It's a true story. It's real. It's a way of life. So we need to think not just about what does this mean, what do these verses mean, but how does it change things for us today, ourselves and our Shirley Baptist Church? So those are my two halves of the sermon today. As always, you probably know, those of you that have seen me preach before, that I do like a little bit of interaction. It's a bit lonely up here in the pulpit, so I'm going to be asking for your help at different points. I hope you're all up for that. So let's kick off in our first half. Let's get to grip with these verses. And I'm going to ask for some help with this from you. I mentioned earlier that if you hadn't seen the rest of the film, you might wonder what on earth was happening at the end of this story. And I just wanted to sort of have a quick poll in the congregation this morning in terms of, yeah, who's seen this film before and who hasn't seen this film before? So quick show of hands. Give me a show of hands. Put your hand up if this is the first time you have ever heard these verses in your life. I'm not going to pick on you if you put your hand up, so don't worry if it's the first time you've been in church this morning. So everybody's heard these verses at least once before. Put your hands up if you've heard these verses a handful of times before, maybe four or five times before. You sort of have a feel for what is going on, but you're not totally sure the intricate detail of the whole film. Put your hands up if you're in that camp. Yeah, so, yeah, maybe about sort of a quarter, a fifth of the audience. So that means the rest of you are experts. Yeah? Hands up if you've heard these verses many, many times before over many, many years. Yes, the experts. Now it's you that I need to help me, because I want you to help your less experienced brothers and sisters in Christ to understand what on earth is going on in these verses. So I'm glad that we've got so many experienced fans of the greatest story ever told in the congregation this morning, because I want you to help me now. I'm going to ask three questions, and I want a brave volunteer in the congregation to give me an answer to these three questions. And remember, there's no such thing as a wrong answer. All answers are good answers with the questions that we're going to talk about this morning, but it's about trying to get to a shared understanding of what these verses mean. So the first question I'm going to ask is, why did Jesus ask Peter the same question three times? Do you love me? Why did he ask it three times? I mean, if my wife Jane asked me that question once, I think I'd sit up straight. If she asked me it twice, I think, ooh, you know, what is happening here? He was asked three times. So what was that all about? So that's the first question I'm going to be asking. And the second question I'm going to ask is, what did Jesus mean when he said, feed my sheep? Did he mean, I've got a small farmstead in Galilee and I'd like you to go every morning with some grain feed to feed the goats and the sheep? Or was there something else going on when he said, feed my sheep? And the last question, most difficult question, I think, this. Why did Jesus predict how Peter was going to die? I mean, you're there having breakfast, bit of fish together, little polite conversation, and one of your friends says to you, I know how you're going to die. It's a bit brutal, isn't it? I mean, what was Jesus up to when he predicted how Peter was going to die? So those are the three questions. I haven't given you a little bit of time to think, because I'd like a volunteer, please, for the first question. Why did Jesus ask Peter three times, do you love me? Thank you. Thank you for being our brave volunteer.
Because before Jesus died, he rejected him three times.
Yes. Thank you. What's your name?
Karen.
Karen. Thank you, Karen. Yes. If you've seen the rest of the film, you know that Peter, the disciple at the time of the crucifixion, rejected and denied Jesus three times. Not once, but three times. And Jesus, it seems, knew this. He knew this. We don't know how he knew it. So when he asked him the first time, do you love me? Peter's thinking, yeah, of course I do, yeah. No problem. He asked him a second time, do you love me? Yeah, of course I love you, Jesus. And then he asked him three times. And it's the third time that cuts to the heart. The third time he asks him is when Peter is humbled and Peter realizes Jesus knows, you denied me three times in the time of my greatest need. I heard one commentator describe this as like performing open heart surgery. That Jesus was performing open heart surgery on Peter when he asked him the third time, do you love me? No wonder Peter was grieved. No wonder he was hurt. Second question. What did Jesus mean when he said to Peter three times, feed my sheep? Who wants to have a go at that question? Ah, great. Thank you.
For me, in elsewhere in the Bible, there's the parable of the lost sheep, and the sheep as being people. And for me, is it saying that he needs to look after people, whether that's people that believe, people that don't? In the parable of the lost sheep, obviously, there's a farmer that leaves the 99 to go and save the one that's wandered off. So I think it's talking about all people. And also in the Bible, it talks about how God likens himself as a shepherd. And so you've got the link with the shepherd looking after the sheep. So I think he's told to encourage the people, to look after them, to build them up. That's how I interpret it anyway.
Great. Thank you. That's fantastic. Yeah, you got everything, I think, there about feed my sheep. That if you've seen the rest of the film, you'd know that sheep and shepherds appear quite a lot in the story. And so when Jesus talks about feed my sheep, he's blessing Peter with the role of shepherd. And he's asking Peter to look after his people, to nourish his people, to spiritually feed the people. And what we start to realize in that moment is that as one great story was finishing, another incredible story was starting, the start of the Christian church. That in this exchange, Jesus is giving Peter a big, big job. Even though Peter denied him three times, he's now giving him the biggest job. And he's doing it in front of the rest of the disciples so that everybody knows who he's given the big job to. Not the disciple that he loved most, but to Peter. Peter's got the big job. Final question. Peter's just been given the big job, and Jesus says, and by the way, this is how you're going to die. And it's not going to be pleasant. Why on earth would Jesus talk to Peter in that moment about going to where he didn't want to go and actually dying a difficult death? Anybody want to have a stab at that one in terms of what was going on in that moment when Jesus predicted that? Jonathan, thank you.
I think, basically, Peter had avoided getting into trouble when he denied Jesus. But Jesus wanted to say, you're going to get into trouble, mate. It's going to be bad. But you're still going to do it because I'm going to, that's the job you've got.
Yes. Yes. Peter had dodged it. He dodged it, hadn't he? And Jesus was saying to him, you know, mate, you're not going to dodge it another time. It's coming. It's coming because you've got the big job. But interestingly, it was a promise, I think, rather than a threat. It was a promise that Peter, even though you denied me three times, you will get to glorify me. You will be obedient. You will never deny me again because one day your faith will cost you your life. In the same way, it cost Jesus his life. There is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And he was basically saying, Peter, you will do it. You are that person. You will be that faithful. You will be that brave. You will honor me and glorify me in that moment. So I'd like to think that Peter, rather than hearing that as a sort of brutal threat, that he heard it as a blessing, that he heard all these things as a blessing. Because Jesus knew how to perform open heart surgery on Peter that morning. So I hope that with the help of our volunteers, let's just help us all get on the same page. If you've heard these verses before, if you've not heard them many times, it gives us a grasp of what is actually going on. And I think there are three things that I draw from it about the nature of resurrection love. The nature of resurrection love and how resurrection love differs from worldly love. I've just realized I don't actually need to hold that microphone there because I've got one on here. So, in resurrection love, three things about resurrection love. We always get a second chance. We always get a second chance. Maybe you've denied Jesus. I know I've denied Jesus a lot more than three times. You know, maybe we've slipped up. Maybe something's happened in the last week where we thought, you know what, that wasn't really what I am proud of as a disciple of Jesus. But the great thing about resurrection love is that we all get a second chance. But with that comes the honest challenge from Jesus, is that, yes, I'm giving you a second chance. I'm always giving you a second chance, but I also want you to walk the talk. I want to hear that you love me, but then I want to also know that you will feed my sheep in whatever way that means for you with the gifts that you have. So there is that element of accountability that we have with this resurrection love, that it is about walking the talk. And final aspect of resurrection love, that what the world sees as self-sacrifice, persecution, and suffering, we feel as mission, purpose, and the glorification of God. So going where we don't want to go, Jesus telling us and encouraging us to go where we don't want to go, might, in some people's eyes, seem like a path of suffering, a path of persecution, a path of difficulty. But in resurrection love, we feel that as mission, purpose, glory, because that is who we want to be as disciples of Jesus Christ. So, that's the end of the first half of the sermon. Hopefully we've got, as I say, just a grasp of what these words mean. But I want to go into the second half of the story and ask the question, so what? Because in verse 24, John leaves us in no doubt that this testimony is true. This testimony is true. This is not Lord of the Rings. This is a true story. Therefore, we have to deal with it as real and having that impact on us and our lives today. So I want to explore the impact of resurrection love today. I want to explore it first for me, what it means to me, and then also then for us as a church. And when I do the work with us, again, I'm going to be inviting you to get involved in that. So hope that we're ready to be part of that. In terms of me, my story, resurrection love, if I'd have met Jesus when I was 20, And Jesus had said to me, John Simon, son of Clive, do you love me? I would have had to have said to Jesus, no, Jesus, I can't say that I do. If Jesus had met at the age of 30 and said, John Simon, son of Clive, do you love me? I would have had to have said, no, Jesus, I can't say that I do. If you'd have met me at the age of 40, having had several second chances, and said to me, John Simon, son of Clive, do you love me? At last I would have said, yes, Jesus, of course I love you. And if you'd have then said to me, feed my sheep, I would have said, no way. No way am I feeding your sheep. You've got to be joking. And if you'd have said, why? I'd have said, well, I mean, that's scary stuff, isn't it? Feeding your sheep? That's far too big a job for me. Far too big a job for me. This morning, Jesus said to me, John Simon, son of Clive, do you love me? I said, yes, Jesus, of course I do. He said, feed my sheep. And here I am. Here I am, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I say, I'm so sorry, Lord. 60 years, I'm so sorry. 60 years of second chances. 60 years of not walking the talk. 60 years of being too frightened to go where he wanted me to go. Wow, I've got a lot of making up to do, haven't I? In whatever time I'm given on this planet. There's a lot of feeding of a lot of sheep. There's a lot of loving that's going to have to be done. But I hope that this morning there's a little step that is contributing to that challenge. So that is me. What about us? What about us as Shirley Baptist Church? Let's imagine Jesus Christ is here this morning, because he is. It's a real story. Let's imagine Jesus Christ is here this morning. Let's imagine he's stood in front of this church and he's saying, Shirley Baptist Church, do you love me? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Do we? Shirley Baptist Church, do you love me? Yes. I was driving on the M42 this week, daydreaming. A van went past me, a Morrison's Energy van, which was covered in grime and soot. And somebody had written on the back, this van is full of love. And I thought, that's strange. It's not the normal graffiti that I tend to read on the M42. And literally 30 seconds afterwards, a Salvation Army van drove past me, and you know what it said on the side of that van? Filled with hope. And I thought, okay, I get it. What we need to do this morning in Shirley Baptist Church is to fill this space with resurrection love. So I ask you a third time, Shirley Baptist Church, do you love me? That's how we fill and feel resurrection love, is to bring it here now into this place. And then what happens next? We start to have that thought about, oh, so we do love him. That means we need to feed his sheep. And we're thinking, oh, God, how do I do that? I don't think I have the strength. I don't think I have the courage. I don't think I have the gifts. I know that there's something that God wants me to do, but I really don't feel I have it in me to feed his sheep. But it's okay, isn't it? Peter didn't think he had it in him to feed his sheep whilst he sat there huddled and hiding in that upper room in Jerusalem. He didn't feel he had it in him either. But what happened next? In the greatest story ever told. Which is the book in the Bible that comes straight after the book of John? Acts. And what is the first thing that happens in the book of Acts? Pentecost. Helen's already mentioned it. Pentecost is coming. Pentecost was coming back then as well. And that's where the power was going to come from. Jesus was leaving. It was the end of something fabulous, but something else was coming. It was the start of something fabulous. So when we embrace that resurrection love, when we give that call that, yes, Jesus, we love you, we are also opening ourselves to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, amazing things happen. People like me get to stand on stages like this and preach about John 21 only through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that anybody will ever explain how I am stood here right now in front of you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that brings those miracles into place. So, with that, I want us to invite the Holy Spirit to come into this space that we have filled with resurrection love. And I want us to have and experience that final fade to black moment of the greatest story ever told.
Wake up, all of you. Wake! Come.
What are we doing? We're praying.
Now we can leave this place. Now spread his word.
Coins, master.
Look at us. We have no money. No silver, no gold.
but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Through Jesus, that this man walks again. God sent us his servant, Jesus, and God raised him again from death. We are his witnesses, and the Holy Spirit is with us and makes us strong.
Jesus is alive.
Let us pray. Lord, forgive us. For we are all like Peter. We have all denied you. Sometimes explicitly, sometimes subtly. We have all been tempted to go back to the day job, like Peter was tempted to go back to his fishing. We have been tempted to hide from you like the disciples hid in that upper room in Jerusalem. Yet you still offer us a second chance. You still offer us your resurrection love, a chance to feed your sheep, a chance to walk the talk, a chance to go where we don't want to go in order to glorify you. You have heard our voices this morning. I love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Of course we do. We are ready to feed your sheep. We are ready to go where we don't want to go. So send us now the same Holy Spirit that you sent into that upper room. Set us on fire. Loosen our tongues. Open our hearts. Give us strength, like you did for Peter. May we then walk from this place, whispering under our breath, "He lives, he lives, he lives. I love him. I love him. I love him." And may we witness the power of resurrection love in our lives and in the lives of others through this coming week as we feed your sheep. In your mighty name, amen.